This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio talking to you about realharmony.org. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the homosexual marriage issue. This is, in fact, church, a gospel issue. We must be salt, a preservative. We have to be light on this issue of homosexual marriage, and we do that at realharmony.org.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio, and you guys, it is so important that you pray for a burden for the people in the homosexual community. Then go to realharmony.org and check out the resources we provide to equip Christians on this issue.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The culture has a universal symbol that recognizes homosexual gay marriage. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that you look at and say, that's harmonious, real, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org. Buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy and buy the truckloads. We have a goal of selling 1 million of them and getting this out to the culture. Church, jump on it. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, none. There's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is the gospel heard around the world. Apologia Radio. Coming at you from Phoenix, Arizona. KPXQ. 1360 Faith Talk. Joy's face right now. Loves it when I do the Faith Talk bit. So what's up, y'all? Welcome to Apologia Radio. Luke Pearson, Joy Temby, that's the bear, that's the girl. I'm Jeff.
Hi.
Kung Fu Kitty now.
I like how you point to us as if the listeners can see you pointing.
Yeah, I have lots of hand gestures. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I hit the microphone. I do.
Sometimes you fall on the floor.
I do. So, hey, guys, welcome back to Apologia Radio. Exciting episode we have. We're going to do a continuation of the last episode. If you didn't catch it, you can go get all of our back episodes at apologiaradio.com. Or you can subscribe to us, of course, through iTunes and catch the back episode we did just a week ago. And we just sort of started the discussion on how do we know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. We're going to try to weave that into this episode to try to give you some foundation, some important stuff. And so we're excited to do that. How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? We want to make sure that it's a teachable moment, an exciting thing. We can equip the church, the body, and that you be edified, lifted up, and some exciting stuff. And so I do have to offer an official apology to Joy. Was that genius or what? The last episode, we lost an entire 6-minute segment because I was playing techno for Joy.
Yep.
It was a whole segment of just techno.
Yep, sure were.
I let my daughter listen to it and let Candy listen to it. And when Candy first, my wife, she first listened to it, uh-huh. she was like, oh my goodness. Every time I was stopping you, oh my goodness, she's going to kill you. She's going to kill you. You're not really putting this up, are you? Is this really airing? So Luke, what's up? Let's tell us some comments. Let's do some comments.
Okay, we have several new ones.
By the way, if you guys want to know how we're doing this, if you go to the iTunes and subscribe to us, you can leave comments on the iTunes section to tell us you know, how the show's blessing you. You can just give comments about the show. And so that's what Luke is going to read from right now. We get a bunch, and I think we probably have a bunch of 5-star ratings.
Yeah, we do. We have 40 now.
Do we have anything other than a 5-star rating?
Nope. We're just going for perfection.
We're just all around
good.
Guess
what? I got a fever. And the only prescription is more cowbell.
Or more comments. Whatever.
Okay, so we have several more. I'll start with this one. It says, a deliciously entertaining and biblical show.
I love how all of our listeners use the word delicious.
Everyone has adopted that.
This is by Dylan Ted T. One of my favorite radio programs ever.
Wow. What? Wow. I am humbled and thankful.
The hosts are hilarious and theologically sound. They educate the culture as well as entertain. Praise God for radio programs like this. Side note, Jeff could say, "You go, girl," more often.
Have I ever said that?
I don't know if we have.
I think I've said holla.
You said it last week.
I said yeah, girl.
Well, the Shazam thing you said.
Yeah, she's out.
She's out, yeah.
Yeah, the new transsexual cartoon character. Yeah, she's out. One. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a time period where we pretty much the only words we would even say to each other was... like, yeah, girl.
Yeah.
Get it, girl.
Yeah, that was about 4 years ago.
Yeah.
That's pretty much happened every couple minutes. We'd say, yeah, girl.
Yeah, we've been matured since then.
A little bit. Not really.
Yeah.
I think we've gone down.
Okay, so the next one, awesome podcast by Richard Hebe. A nice balance between the extra goofy, wretched radio and the extra serious dividing line.
Oh, that's awesome.
Nice.
That's very good.
I love being associated with, like, the White Horse Inn, the dividing line, and, you know, like, people were like, it's like R.C. Sproul and this, and I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Get it reformed. Yeah, girl.
That's right.
Holla. I just threw it in, see? I used it.
Yep.
Okay, so then the next one says, and that's a joke, Pastor.
That's good.
Bye. This is Leroy.
Someone said their name is Leroy.
No, this is Leroy.
Oh, okay.
That's the name.
Oh, okay.
So for many moons now, I have suspected my beard of clandestine activity. I have walked in on it only to have it quickly stash my headphones or hurriedly hide my phone from view. Suspicion rose and our relationship has soured. But today when I busted it, oh, I don't even know how to say this word. It's surreptitiously.
Surreptitiously.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. I'm constantly getting like vocabulary lessons.
That's good. The show's really benefiting.
I don't know what
us.
It means, but anyways, he did it surreptitiously, firing up the podcast app. I learned why. It had discovered Apologia Radio. Well done, good and faithful beard.
His beard found the show. Yeah. Nice. That is excellent.
Or should we say the show found his beard?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Why not? It's the next subject by Nicholas Strahan. Do you like beards? Do you like bears? Do you like dubstep? Do you like theology? Just listen to the show.
Beards beats Battlestar Galactica.
Bears. Yes, for all you Office fans out there.
Yes.
And the last one, a must listen by Elk Farg. That's what it says. This show is a must listen for all believers, led by two beards and a spirit beard. Well done.
We have got some good fans.
Yes,
some good fans.
Yes. They really appreciate the beards.
These hosts know their Bible and know culture. There are issues discussed that are not brought up by pastors or churches. These are issues that need to be talked about. This isn't nonstop, happy, feel-good, lame Christian radio. It's real, raw, and in your face. Ultimately, everything points to Jesus. Listen, love, and show support.
I'm tripping out. These are good.
Yeah, these are very good.
So is that all of them?
That was all.
Right on. You guys can feel free to add to the mix. Get on iTunes, the podcast section. Leave some comments. Give us the 5-star rating. Let's get this show farther out into the culture than it already is. Hey, let's talk real fast before we have actually a phone call. William is calling in. We have a phone call we're going to get to in just a second here. I want to encourage you guys, go to ApologiaRadio.com and join our support drive we're doing right now. We're trying to get 100 total followers, fans, listeners. Hey, we've already got a bunch. At least 40 have left comments, basically, right? Somewhere around there. On the iTunes stuff. So hey guys, if you guys are being blessed by the show, you're being encouraged by it, it's something that you're using to just, you know, encourage you, bless your life, to learn, to grow with, I want to ask you to join with us in this support drive we're doing. We want to get 100 of our followers, fans, listeners to join with us at a $50 a month donation towards the work of Apologia Church right here at Apologia Radio. And we're gonna have basically till June the 10th to do this. So you can go to apologiaradio.com, you can join with us, and that's really all I have to say. If this show is really blessing you, join with us.
Sorry, June 10th is next Monday.
Okay.
And we have 8 so far.
Right on. Oh,
so
good.
So we have 92
good.
More to go.
Almost there. Yep. The glass is half full, guys.
So, jump on it.
Jump on it, guys. All right, guys. So Apologia Radio, we had somebody hit us up on our Facebook page. An atheist, I think, from Tempe that wants to talk to us about how he believes that the Christians are actually dependent upon the atheistic worldview for a basis for laws of logic. And so we're going to invite onto the show. We're honored to have you as our guest, William. What's up, William?
Hey, what's up, guys?
How you doing, man?
Pretty good. How are you?
Very good. Thanks for hanging on the line, and thanks for calling in, man. Are you calling from Tempe? Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Right down the street. Or I don't know where you guys are.
Well, yeah, we're in Phoenix. So I lived in Tempe. What do you live by? What are your crossroads?
Rural and Spence Ave.
Okay, cool. Yeah, I lived for a couple of years at basically rural and southern, somewhere around there. So,
okay, cool.
So, hey, William, how'd you hear about the show?
I was actually just online, and I came across one of your an interview with an atheist. I know you mentioned in the introduction that I was an atheist, but I never actually said that on the post that I did on the Facebook. But anyways, I was online and.
Are you an atheist?
I stumbled across. It's a definitional thing. Maybe we'll get into it. But I stumbled across an interview with you guys, and I just posted a comment, and I found your Facebook page, and decided to leave a comment there.
So you found us blind, just searching, Google searching?
Yep, just searching around.
Praise God for Google. All right, dude. So, William, I'm assuming based on the comment that you left on the page that the Christians are actually dependent upon a naturalistic worldview.
Yeah.
Four laws of logic. So my assumption there is if you're promoting a naturalistic materialist worldview that you are an atheist. Is that actually true?
Well, like I said, it's a kind of a definitional thing. So
by definition, are you an atheist?
It depends how you define it. You can say a weak atheist or a strong atheist. And a weak atheist doesn't assert that no supernatural realm or no gods exist at all. They don't assert that. I don't believe that no supernatural things do not exist. I couldn't possibly prove that. It's an unfalsifiable claim.
Mm-hmm. So you would consider yourself a weak atheist?
I would consider myself an agnostic atheist. I'm not opposed to a Gnostic atheist who would say that they're certain that no gods exist. So, I mean, I'm open to, you know, the possibility of the supernatural existence. But I just think that the specific Christian worldview and the presuppositionalist methodology that you guys use is entirely borrowing from the naturalistic worldview to make your arguments. And I wanted to ask you guys a couple questions about your presuppositionalist methodology, if I could.
Well, sure. I want to make sure we do talk about. One reason I wanted to have you call in is because it's more beneficial for you and I to talk to each other like this, have an actual conversation with each other. It's more personal. It's more friendly, and also we can get to important issues. We can't miss things. But we're getting ready to go into segment break right now. But we're going to come right back, get you on. But what's exciting here, guys, is we've got William on the show, and his contention on the radio show page is that we're actually borrowing from a naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic. He believes that it's a reversible authority claim, and so we're going to be right back right here at Apologia Radio. You can get us at apologiaradio.com with Luke and Joy, the Bear and the Girl, and me, Jeff Durbin. We'll be right back after this break.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
What's up, y'all? Welcome back to Apologia Radio. ApologiaRadio.com. I just stared at Luke and Joy in the eyes. Just the eye contact going on here is just something you really need to see. You guys don't get to see all the reactions going on. So that's exciting. I was saying I'm actually ashamed. Either I'm really old or you guys are just out of the loop. That was the soundtrack from The Lost Boys, the classic 80s movie. You didn't get that?
Well, I didn't hear it with all the spice.
The spice?
The extra spice going
on. I see.
On.
I was pretty young when that came out, too. I don't think Joy was alive when that came out.
No, she probably wasn't. Probably how old are you? Are you 13?
12.
I'll go right on. Okay, good.
I'm 24.
Hey, we have a guest. Can I say we have a guest in the studio today?
Sure.
Who's our guest in the studio today?
Her name's Bella.
Her name is Bella. What's up, Bella?
Hi, Bella.
She's good. Who's Bella?
She is the little girl that I do respite and habilitation for.
Right on, right on. So you guys didn't even, she's so well behaved, you didn't even know she was here. Yeah. Well, we're back right here at Apologia Radio in the studio right now with a caller that called in. William, if you're just catching us up with us in the show, William hit us up on our Apologia Radio page. He found us blind on Google, and he is a naturalist. He is a soft, I guess, atheist, he said. And he believes that a Christian is actually dependent upon the naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic. And so welcome back, William.
Hey, what's up, guys?
What's up, man? Hey, dude, we're really honored you called in, so I'm very thankful to have this discussion with you. So,
awesome.
So I want to start just at least at that one point, when you came on the page, you just said, hey, you know, I believe that, you know, it's actually you guys that are dependent upon a naturalistic worldview. Now, naturalism, like, I would assume you're a naturalist materialist. Is that true?
For the sake of this conversation, sure, we can say that.
Okay, so you're a naturalist materialist, and so your contention is that you want to give a reversible authority claim. You're saying that it's actually us who are dependent upon a naturalistic materialist worldview. And here's the thing, William. A lot of people listening to the show may not even know what that means. So I can sort of give you my explanation, and you tell me kind of, you know, if I'm aiming at the right spot here.
Actually, I was thinking maybe since there's three of you guys on the show that I could ask each one of you a question, and then we can proceed from there. How about that?
Well, now let's try it this way. Let's try to answer the question that you left on the Apologia Radio page first,
well,
and we'll see if we go from there.
I actually have three questions that I wanted to ask you, but this will lead into what we're talking about, and it'll kind of frame everything that we'll talk about, and I think it'll make it a whole lot easier. So I actually have a question first.
Well, let's try definitions first so that people can understand where we're coming from. A naturalist and materialist worldview is essentially a worldview that would say there is no God, there is no governance, that ultimately...
No, see, that's what I said before. I don't say that there is no God. That's a positive belief. That's a positive assertion about reality.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God governs the universe and holds it together?
Well, you're going to have to define what you mean by God in that sense. You mean... specifically Yahweh and Jesus of Nazareth?
Do you believe that the universe is governed and guided? Is it random? Is it guided and governed and purposed?
Okay, when you say governed by randomness, are you using that in a...
No, actually, that's two terms that don't really fit. Governed and random are two terms that don't work together. Governed is personal with order, and random is not ordered, not personal.
Well, you're using random in a prescriptive sense. I mean, I think the universe is random in a descriptive sense.
So you do believe that it's random. I mean, my question to you is, I'm trying to make sure that we're talking to each other and not over each other or under each other. When as a Christian, approach the issue of ontology, and when I approach the issue of epistemology and even ethics, I'm obviously coming to that issue believing with the certainty that the scriptures give and who God is and what this universe is like, who you are, who I am, all those different things. Now, you're approaching it without that foundation. You're approaching it with a naturalistic worldview. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in neo-Darwinian micromutation, macroevolutionary worldview? Do you believe that ultimately we evolved from the fish?
Well, when you say neo-Darwinian, that's somewhat misleading. I think this is getting a little bit off topic. I thought we were going to talk about, like, logic.
We are. Here's the thing. What's important here is when we talk about logic, we got to talk about foundations. Now, you approach this on the page saying that we're borrowing from a naturalistic worldview.
Right.
The
three questions I have are directly related to that foundation. They can lead right into this conversation.
Hold on, William, the reason we're not trying to, like, get into a semantic battle here or anything. We're just trying to understand what it is that your worldview is so that we can...
I want to understand what yours is, too, and that's why I want to ask you these three questions.
William, just it's very important to say, when you say that we're borrowing from a naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic, before we can move further into the system of logic and the description, we have to, of course, lay some foundations as to what a naturalistic worldview is or what you're defining it as.
And I fully agree, and that's why I'm going to ask you these three questions.
Okay.
Okay, so
I'll go ahead and give
you a shot. One question for each of you. So maybe I'll start with Jeff. The first question is, Jeff, are you omniscient?
Am I omniscient?
Yes.
Well, of course not.
Okay, no. Okay, easy enough. That's how easy these questions are. Okay, this one is for Luke. Luke, can you...
William, I'm going to stop you right there, okay? The question you asked has nothing to do with the laws of logic or the naturalistic worldview. William, you're calling into our show to ask the question. You came onto our page, and so I'm going to ask you to be consistent, and I'm going to ask you to stay on the same page here. You wrote and we're going to stay on that. You wrote in about a naturalistic worldview, and I'd be happy to answer any question you have about omniscience, okay? But omniscience here is a different now point you're making than what you made on the radio program, okay?
But it's not, because what we're talking about is our epistemology, our basis and our foundation for our epistemology, and what I'm doing is laying out the parameters of our epistemology, and one of them is that we are not omniscient. That is a simple answer. You said no, and I'm now moving on to the next question, which is about epistemology and the foundation of my worldview.
Okay. Now, I'm saying is that you came on the page, and we're gonna deal with the first issue. You said that Christians actually borrow from a naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic. We haven't even gotten into that yet. I would like you to basically define for us how we are borrowing as Christians from a worldview of naturalism that says there is no governance of the universe. Right. It is not purposed. It is random, and that's essentially the basis of a naturalistic worldview.
Well, you're using random there in a prescriptive sense, and I mean in a descriptive sense.
Do you believe the universe is governed by God, a personal God?
Well, as I already said, I'm an atheist.
So there you go. So please explain to us, William, how Christians are borrowing from a worldview that says there is no governance and no guidance, no personal order. To make sense of laws of logic. That's the claim that you made. I'd like to hold you to that for a minute. Explain to us how it is that Christians borrow from a worldview that says there is no God and no governance, no guidance to make sense of laws of logic. Explain to me, since you said it's a reversible authority claim, explain to me how that's possible. Now, I want you to think about it real fast because we're going to a commercial break here.
Sure.
We'll be right back at Apologia Radio talking to William from Tempe, a soft atheist, again, who says on our radio page that Christians are borrowing from a naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic. We're going to give him a chance to answer that. We'll be right back with ApologiaRadio.com. Make sure you join the movement. Go to the page, like it, subscribe to us on iTunes. We'll be right back after this break.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
What's up? Welcome back. ApologiaRadio.com. Get us. This is the gospel heard around the world. 1360 KPXQ Faith Talk. That's Luke. That's Joy. I'm Jeff. We're back right now with William from Tempe. Soft atheist. What's up, William? William.
I prefer agnostic atheist.
Okay, agnostic. Oh, so you don't know. Okay, I gotcha. Agnostic atheist. Okay. All right, Now, classically speaking, that would be a bit of a problem definitionally, but go ahead.
Okay. What I was trying to lay out was the perimeters of epistemology in order to frame my worldview and to explain how I think the Christian borrows from, the presuppositional specifically borrows from the naturalistic worldview.
Okay.
So my second question was, can you escape your own subjectivity?
Okay. William, you gotta help me out here. We have to stick to the initial discussion before we even get to those discussions.
Okay, right.
When you say this, it isn't. You made a claim on the page. I would like you to defend it. We gave you the opportunity to call in to defend the claim.
That is exactly what I'm doing. I'm asking you, can you escape your own subjectivity?
Can I escape my own subjectivity? Well, in the sense that I'm a personal being. And we live in a universe that God created, and all of us have different emotions, and we have different thought patterns and everything else and belief systems. Of course, everybody has to approach the world in a subjective sense. But the question I have to ask you once again, that even the second question you've given to us, William, is off course from what you put on the page.
It's not at all off course.
William, I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm giving the opportunity to support the claim that you made that Christians...
That's exactly what I'm doing.
Okay, so I'm going to give it to you right now. Here's your blip. Here's your moment. Explain to me how a Christian is borrowing or using concepts and preconditions and presuppositions from a naturalistic worldview which is unguided and ungoverned, unpurposed, to make sense of laws of logic. You said it's a reversible authority claim. Show me how it's reversible. Show me how I'm dependent upon a universe that's not governed and not guided, where there's no personal order for immaterial, invariant, universal laws of logic. Go.
Okay, when you say it's a reversible claim, you're already presupposing your epistemology.
No. The Christians, you've listened to the show, William. You know that we've told you that our presuppositional commitment is to God and His Word. That's our precondition.
You said
it's reversible, and that we're actually dependent upon an ungoverned, unguided, random universe in order to make sense of universal, immaterial laws of logic. So go. Show me how, as a Christian, I'm dependent upon that worldview to make sense of laws of logic. Go.
Okay, so... To frame any epistemology, you need to understand the limits of what one human can know. So you've already acknowledged that you're not omniscient. You've already acknowledged that you cannot escape your own subjectivity, meaning that you cannot step outside of your own subjective perception of the world in order to prove to yourself that what you are perceiving is objectively true. You've already acknowledged that. And my third question would be to frame this epistemology in order to explain why.
We're talking about William. We're speaking about laws of logic.
Right. That's what I was getting to.
No, hold on. You're talking about epistemology now, the theory of knowledge. You said that Christians are dependent upon a naturalistic worldview in order to make sense of laws of logic, universal, invariant, necessary laws of logic, which are abstractions, which are immaterial.
Right.
Now, so given that. Okay, show me how Christians are dependent and presupposing atheism in order to use laws of logic. Go.
Well, it's not that they're presupposing atheism what I'm trying to make a distinction between is epistemologies between.
Okay, you realize, of course, we're not talking about epistemology yet. We're talking about laws of logic.
Well, laws of logic are part of an epistemological bedrock. They're an axiomatic assumption in any worldview.
Okay, yes, but the laws of logic, do you believe they're universal?
I would agree that they're universal.
Explain to me. Are they made of matter? Are they material in nature?
The laws of logic are conceptual.
Okay, so explain to me how in a naturalistic worldview, in other words, not supernaturalistic, a naturalistic worldview, you get universal, immaterial, invariant, and necessary laws.
The law is a description. It's not a prescription. So the laws of logic are not prescriptive for the universe. They're descriptive from humans.
Okay.
Humans have described them.
So laws of logic are the result of human descriptions. So they're conventional. We'll be right back with William the Atheist. Soft Atheist, forgive me.
Agnostic Atheist.
Atheist from Tempe. Right back. ApologyRadio.com.
ApologyRadio will be right back.
You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down.
What's up? You're getting it, the gospel heard around the world, Apologia Radio. With Luke Pearson, Joy Tembe, and me, Jeff Durbin, on the radio today with William. All right, William, we finished up the last segment, and your argument there was that laws of logic, and let me catch everyone up. William, we're honored to have him on the show. He hit us up on our Apologia Radio page saying that Christians are dependent upon a naturalistic worldview to make sense of laws of logic. As we finished the last portion before we went to break, you essentially, your contention was that laws of logic are conventional.
Well, the descriptions are conventional, yeah.
Okay, so the descriptions are conventional. So societies come together. There's a human convention, societal norm, and we create a description of what laws of logic are.
That's correct.
Okay, so explain to me how that's universal, if it's a mere, if it's conventional. If human beings are the ones that define and essentially order laws of logic, through our descriptions or whatever, how is that universal? How does that leap from one society to the next?
Okay, sure. So something like the law of identity is one of the laws of logic. We can describe it by saying A equals A. That is, A equals A is universally consistent with itself, you could say, or universally held to be true. So, for example, the microphone that's in front of your face right now, it's a microphone.
It's a big one.
It's a big one. It's a microphone, and it exists, and it exists according to its microphone nature, right? It's mm-hmm. its intrinsic nature of what a microphone is. Mm-hmm. It's not a frog. It's not an ice cream cone. It's behaving like it's A equals A, right? So a description of your microphone is A equals A. The microphone is behaving like a microphone, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the intrinsic nature of anything and everything that exists. So take.
And so, okay, so with that, the laws right. of these laws of logic that you're appealing to and you're holding me to right now, and I believe you are because you're an image bearer of God and you should be doing that. But these laws of logic, now they're not made of matter. They're not material. They're not in front of me. My question is if they're conventional and if they are immaterial in nature.
Well, by saying they're immaterial is describing what they're not. So you're not actually saying what they are. So,
they are something immaterial.
But that's not explaining what they are. You're kind of asking a malformed question because what you're asking is the nature.
Is it wrong to ask is it wrong to ask malformed questions?
You're asking about the nature of logic.
Is it wrong to, we're getting right to logic right now. Is it wrong to ask malformed questions given naturalistic worldview?
Now you're just we're getting off track of how.
No, we're actually right on track. No, William, we're right on track because we're talking about how this applies in the real world. Is it wrong to ask malformed questions?
It is not objectively, unconditionally wrong. No one is holding you responsible. It's up to you to be rational. So,
it's up to me to be rational. You act as though, William, rationality is something that we should hold to. We should. Okay, who says? Given your naturalism. You reject the God of the Bible and his revelation, so given your naturalism, we've evolved from the soup, and now you're telling me that I must do something.
Well, to say we evolved from the soup is pretty oversimplified, but I think
Did we evolve from there? The primordial ocean stuff, goo, to fish, to us? Is that true or no?
I'm not an evolutionary biologist, but that is the accepted theory of evolution by most of mainstream science. Yeah.
And do you accept it?
All life has common ancestry.
Accept it?
Yes, sir.
So then I was correct in what I said to you. So great. Now given that worldview, okay, that's where we came from, you're telling me that I must do something, okay, with laws of logic.
No, again, I'm not saying you must do anything. I'm saying that we should be rational.
You just did it again. You said you should be.
Right.
Tell me why an ex-fish should do anything. Again, you said I'm borrowing. You say that Christians are borrowing from a naturalistic worldview, which is what we're displaying right now.
Okay, so the laws of logic are descriptions of reality. And if you want to behave in accordance with reality, if you want to think or do anything that is in accordance with reality, you should follow the laws of logic.
Okay, should follow the laws of logic. Now, where are these laws of logic? Where can I examine them?
You can describe them, but they refer to the nature of anything that exists, like the nature of your microphone. The intrinsic behavior of the microphone right in front of your face is that it is not a frog.
Okay, you're conflating laws of logic, which are immaterial, universal abstractions, and you're conflating that with issues of ontology. What is metaphysical? What is real? What is in front of me? And so my question is...
No, I'm not. Okay. You're completely misunderstanding.
Okay. Then go ahead and explain.
I'm saying that there's kind of two aspects to logic. One is a description, which is conceptual in human minds, and the other refers to the nature of anything and everything that exists. Even a God. If a God existed, it would be subject to the laws of logic. Right? A God cannot
No, I reject that. You're making that definition by authority. I reject that claim completely.
Can God be not God?
Well, no, of course. But see, here's the thing: what you're appealing to right now are laws of logic, William.
God cannot be not God.
William, you're appealing to laws of logic right now in the question. But where we're at right now is given your naturalism, give us a basis for these laws of logic that are universal and necessary and unchanging.
Okay, so
give us a basis with naturalism.
As I said on my comment on your Apology Radio page, which anyone can go and look at, is that atheists cannot account for why. They cannot give an account for the preconditions for why logic is the way it is. All we can do is describe.
And you accept it. So you accept it by faith.
I accept it by faith. No, I don't. I can.
You said you cannot give the preconditions necessary for laws of logic, but yet you hold to them. So for you, you want a gimme. Give me this, Jeff. Let me have the laws of logic, but not explain any justification for them.
That's the thing. The Christian worldview cannot account for.
And right there, William, is the complete collapse of your claim. You just said you cannot give any justification for the laws of logic, and yet you appeal to them.
William,
let me get it clear so you understand where I'm coming from first.
Misrepresenting what I'm saying,
William. You said, and this is all being recorded right now, you said that your you said your worldview cannot give a justification for the preconditions necessary for laws of logic, right?
Again, I can give a justification because I can observe that your microphone is a microphone. That's the law of identity.
Okay,
observe that. What I can't do is give an account for why that is the way it is.
Thank you. So yes, I can.
No,
my worldview.
What you're going to say, William, is God is because God is logical.
William,
you can't account for why God is logical.
William, here's the thing. This is amazing here. So what's happening here is that you've
demonstrated.
William, I got to tell you right now, if you keep talking over me, I'm going to bounce you from the show, brother. Okay, so you got to let me get across my point, okay? You said just now on the show, and you said also on your, I'll quote directly from you. First, I want to say that it is true that an atheist or naturalist cannot do this. In other words, cannot justify their use of logic. That's what you said.
It's an account. I didn't say a justification. I said, first, I want to say that it is true that an atheist or naturalist cannot account for the preconditions for appealing to logic.
Great, but you do.
Not a justification.
And you do, okay, and that is a warrant, giving a warrant for something, okay, you cannot give the preconditions necessary for it, but yet you do. Now, your claim is that given your naturalism, you cannot give the preconditions necessary for logic. And your claim was a reversible authority claim that we're actually borrowing from that worldview. But you understand, of course, William, that's exactly what we're not doing. Our preconditions for intelligibility for laws of logic rest in the eternal God, the personal God, who is in himself logic. He's not dependent upon logic. And so watch what I want to show you something, William. What you have just done is you have demonstrated on the air is that the claim is not reversible. We are not dependent upon the naturalistic materialist worldview to make sense of laws of logic. We are not using the preconditions that are consistent with your worldview. You've demonstrated right there that your claim on the radio page was, in fact, not true.
Well, if you let this conversation continue, I will show everybody that you can't account for why God's nature is logical.
That's not what you came on the radio page with. We'd love to talk about that, but your claim was that it was reversible. William, thanks for joining us on the show today. We had a good time with you. Well, there you go. So I wanted to let him on the show to basically defend the claim that it was a reversible authority claim.
Yeah, that's interesting.
And
that's
interesting, clearly it's not. So again, I'll quote from William on the page. He says, okay, sure, Christians claim that they can justify their use of logic, or more specifically, they can give an account for the preconditions for appealing to logic, and atheists can't. First, I want to say that it is true that an atheist or naturalist cannot do this.
Yes, that's what he said.
Okay, and then just now on the show, he said the same thing. So I want to show you guys, very important. Now, obviously, he wants to come on the show. He wants to have a greater debate, and I'd love to talk to him even more, and that's fine. Maybe, William, we can call back next time. We can have a separate debate. But for this specific show, we allowed William to come on to defend the claim he made on the radio page and also just now on the radio show that it's a reversible authority claim. And if you want to know what I'm saying when I say that, guys, is that Christians say atheists know God, that they're suppressing the truth about him, that they are in rebellion against him. And so what they are in fact doing is, when they appeal to the laws of logic, their worldview cannot justify them. Now, William admitted that on the radio page and on the show. He admits it. Now, that's what our claim is to them. But Christians say that we can provide the preconditions necessary for laws of logic. We're not just appealing to laws of logic without anything underneath it. It's not hung in the air, suspended. We're saying that laws of logic make sense in the Christian worldview. God is eternal. God is logical. It's according to God's own nature. And so when we see laws of logic reflected in the world, we're saying that's a reflection of the universe that God made. That is, in fact, a reflection of the universe that shows his own attributes. In other words, laws of logic are immaterial, universal, they are unchanging, and that reflects the very character and thinking of God. God cannot lie. God cannot engage in contradictions. And so we have a basis, the preconditions necessary for laws of logic, and even the moral requirement to be logical and not contradict somebody else. We actually have the justification given our foundations. Now, what William said was no, I'm not dependent upon the things that are consistent with your worldview. You're actually dependent upon my worldview. And what I was saying to William was, okay, go ahead. Like, actually, this is similar to something that happened with Dr. Greg Bahnsen with George Smith, the author of the book Atheism, the Case Against God. George thought it was a reversible authority claim, too. And so he said, well, I could just say that you're doing that with the atheistic worldview. And Dr. Bahnsen said, well, go ahead. Name that tune, George. Go ahead. I'd like to see you try to show that as a Christian, I'm dependent upon naturalistic assumptions that there is no God, governance, and order in order to make sense of logic. Go ahead, name that tune.
Yeah.
Do you see the point, guys? When Christians say you're dependent upon the Christian worldview, that is not a mere reversible authority claim. We can provide evidence of it that you're dependent upon our worldview. And when William's on the show, given the opportunity to show that we are, in fact, dependent upon naturalism to give a basis for laws of logic, he couldn't do it.
Right.
And his answer was consistent on the radio page and on the show today. He said that, no, he cannot give the preconditions necessary for logic, and yet he uses them. So watch this. If somebody cannot explain, give a justification for something, and yet they say they accept it, what are they accepting it by?
Faith.
Blind faith. And understand this, Christians, when an atheist says to you, well, I believe in science and reason and everything else, and you believe in faith, you're just a blind faith religionist. You're just ignorant and stupid. You just believe in faith. Understand this. Every position is a faith position, but not every position is a rational or intelligible position.
Right.
People, everyone, go on the testimony of somebody else or some authority or evidence or whatever, and they accept it by faith. But what you heard with William is that he accepts the laws of logic. He uses them. He appeals to them. He wants to hold you to them. He says, you should do this. And when you ask him, well, William, why?
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, I don't have an answer for that. I can't give you the preconditions necessary. I can only tell you what is. And what that is a collapsed, bankrupt, and ultimately foolish worldview.
Mm-hmm.
This is why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that when we reject God, our thinking goes into futility, because you end up saying things like, hey, we really must and should do this, but I can't give you any ultimate justification as to why. No foundations. ApologiaRadio.com. We'll be right back.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
Apologia Radio. So that was cool. William, we want to thank you for calling in. We couldn't give you the whole show, though, my friend. We gave you much more time than I was actually thinking it aloud. Maybe you can call in again sometime.
Yeah.
Talk about
sure.
other issues, but
yeah.
Wanted to give him an opportunity, if you guys were listening in, to defend his statement he made on the page. Wait, listen, we get a lot of keyboard warriors. Woo-hoo! That's what we call them, keyboard warriors. And I'm going to just give prompts right now to Jerry.
Yeah.
Jerry is one of the admins on the page, and he is a ninja. Let me tell you what, if you're a troll, if you're an internet thug or a keyboard warrior, I mean, he will erase you in 2 seconds flat.
Yep.
He has a zero tolerance policy. People come on like drive-by comments. They'll be like, little comment.
Yeah.
And he'll just, zoop, he has them like ninjas, like shuriken, chink. It's over.
There's been times where people, like I'll get an alert on my phone or something that someone left a comment and I'll go to it. Like, I'll
and
see the
gone.
Alert, I'll go to it, and it's gone. And I'm like, what just happened?
That's because Jerry is always on his phone.
Yeah. He wipes them out. So, listen, if you want to engage, we would love to engage with you. And the show is a great way to do that. And William had a great opportunity to defend his position. Obviously, it shows the futility of atheism, soft-boiled atheism or agnostic atheism, whatever you want to call it. By the way, you cannot bring those two terms together like that. That's like, I'm a white-black guy.
Yeah.
It's
I think I know someone that's pretty much tried to make that claim. I'm a white black guy, huh?
Joy, just leave me alone.
Well, I'm just trying to keep you consistent.
Okay.
But that didn't turn out well for him either, though.
No, that's right. Well, hey, guys, listen, we are right back on the show today. We want to get into the descriptions of how do we answer a person who asks us questions like a believer who says, how do I know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah? So we're going to do that. And we're going to do it probably spaced over a few episodes. But before we jump into that, I want to have Luke talk to us about some current event issues that are really important. We like to make sure we bring the gospel into the culture and answer these things from a biblical worldview. So, Luke, what's up in the world right now and how do we get into this and respond?
Okay, well, there's actually three things I want to bring up, but two of them I'm going to lump together, and then we can kind of talk about them because they're kind of real similar.
Okay.
So the first one I just saw on Facebook the other day popped up, and there's an HHS, a.k.a. Obamacare, website, and the title of this article is HHS website gives little girls info on masturbation, birth control, gay, and anal sex. That's the name of the title.
Okay.
Okay, so this is, again, a government website through Obamacare, and the website is girlshealth.gov. So I'm just going to kind of read this real quick here, just kind of the description of it.
And we're going to try to be careful, guys, on the air. For some of you guys have kids listening, we're trying to be careful as to how we do this.
Yes, please, because it's some of this is kind of explicit, which makes it even more.
So here's an opportunity for you to get to turn the radio down, listen to it later, get it at apologyradio.com or whatever. But this is important stuff to talk about. So if you guys have kids around, good chance to get them out of the room right now. Ready? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go.
Okay. So the description says, this is via CNSnews.com, a government website designed for girls age 10 to 16. Age 10 to 16, we talked about this last week, how little kids shouldn't be thinking about this stuff.
That's right.
Offers health advice and information on a wide range of topics, including homosexuality and sex and mutual masturbation. The Health and Human Services, girlshealth.gov, includes tips on fitness and nutrition and an environmental health section where girls can read about leading a green lifestyle. Joy might be interested in that part. But the site also includes a glossary that explains anal sex and mutual masturbation and includes information about birth control and how to access everything from condoms to emergency contraceptives. If girls click on the body tab on the homepage, then the your sexuality tab, then dealing with dating and sexual feelings link, they will find the could I be gay link.
Of course.
If you're having feelings of romantic or physical attraction to other girls, you may wonder about your sexual orientation, the site states. It's natural as you develop to wonder about these feelings, and it may take you time to figure out your sexual orientation.
So, okay, Luke, again, could you specify what website is this from?
It's girlshealth.gov, and it's through the new HHS mandate.
Okay, so the new healthcare
system,
government-controlled, state-controlled healthcare is now the government. Now the state is actually within – see, watch what happens here. It's not simply about stealing money from people to give everyone health care. That's right. That's not the issue, which is, by the way, that's ultimately what's going on here. It's theft, okay? So when they say that we're going to take this from you, you must do this. They're taking your property without your ultimate consent. What is that when someone takes something from you without your ultimate consent? Everybody say it? Theft.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So besides the moral issue of thievery, stealing money from people to pay for a state healthcare system, things that it's compulsory. What happens now is a state gets involved, the government gets involved, and the government becomes beastly. And now it begins to try to actually infiltrate your family in another route. That's your healthcare. If I can't get the gay agenda issue into your child's life through the public school system or whatever other agencies we have going on, let's do it through healthcare. Your kids can go to our website. We're going to talk to them about the most disturbing, disgusting, evil things and activities, and we're going to act like it's normal. We're going to try to take the role of parent of your child.
Yeah, exactly. And so if I can just go right along with that, there's another thing I saw last week. It's the same lines basically, and it's New York City. The government of New York City has an app they just put out for teenage girls.
An app you can get on iPhone, smartphones.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. All that. Basically, I'm going to read kind of a description of some of this. And there was a video I was going to play with it, but it's not coming up on my iPad. But I'll talk about it because I watched it.
This is an app in New York.
New York City.
Okay.
Yeah. So basically, it's it says the New York City Health Department's New York City teen website now includes an app that teens can download to their smartphone to get information on sexual health, including where they can get birth control and abortions. The app under the heading Important Links and Info has three main links: where to go, sexual health services, what to get, condoms and birth control, and what to expect at the clinic. Under the health services link, the user can choose what service they want, including Gold Star clinics, those that offer free birth control and other services, emergency contraceptive or Plan B, and abortion. If the user picks abortion, they can then choose the area in the city where they want to find services. So it's basically an app to show you where you can get an abortion.
Where you can kill your baby.
Yeah. If the user picks Manhattan, for example, they will be directed to three places that perform abortions, which one of them is the Planned Parenthood Margaret Sanger Center. That's like the main one, I guess.
Oh, yeah.
Under the info tab on the app, teens are told that the New York State does not have parental consent law when it comes to getting sexual health services. So here, go to this app. Forget your parents. You don't have to talk to them. We're going to tell you what to do.
I had to give – do you understand how interesting this is? I went weeks ago I went to Walgreens in the morning – because I had this nasty case. Joy smiling because she saw the picture. I had this nasty case of sinus infection. And listen, I'm a grown man. I'm a grown man, and I went in that day with wild-looking hair and a beard. Okay, I looked insane, which is part of why I was ultimately rejected. The point is that I had to jump through hoops to try to get Sudafed to clear my nose, and they ended up actually rejecting me to purchase Sudafed. I was rejected as a grown man with a sinus problem to get Sudafed because I looked a little crazy. I probably looked like a meth addict that day, okay?
Yeah.
But they ended up saying no to me for one box, one small box of Sudafed, a small box of Sudafed. It's all I really needed. I was rejected as an adult male for that kind of over-the-counter medication. Kids cannot go sometimes into a store just to buy NyQuil.
Right.
Right? Because what do they do with NyQuil? They get drunk on it and everything else. They use it. Mm-hmm. You know, they abuse the NyQuil. But yet we have an app.
Right.
Created now where they can actually, they can get these free services without parental consent, services for contraceptives, services and information about sexual stuff, and also places to go to kill your baby.
Yep.
With no parental consent.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and then the other thing on the app, excuse me, that was the other, the video I wanted to play was, there's a video on there called Samantha's Story, and it's like this, it's like a 2-minute video or something. It's like these teen actors, and it's basically this girl, and she's like, oh, she's like, I like Richie. You know, Richie's cool. He's my boyfriend. And then we had sex for the first time. And they're, I don't know, they're supposed to be like 14, 15, or 16 or something. And then she starts talking about how cool it was and how great it was and how she made sure that they use condoms because that's the right way to do it.
Right.
And so.
Not option B.
Yeah.
Not option B, which is to glorify God with your bodies and don't have sex before marriage.
Yeah.
Just option A, this way.
So she talks about that. And then she talks about how they've been having sex a lot and everything. And then she's like, but, you know, I got my friend Alicia, and I really think she's pretty. Actually, she's hot. It says that. She's like, oh, actually, she's hot. I think about her all the time. Even when I'm with Richie, I can't stop thinking about Alicia. Ooh, and I, and like it starts going in like, you know, I'm having these thoughts, but I don't know what I should do. So basically, it's like, oh, but you're probably gay, too, because, oh, maybe you're bisexual because you're having these sinful sexual thoughts about this other girl. And it's like this big thing, like, it's okay, cool, you know, talk to us. We'll help you figure out your sexual orientation.
And when... we say on this show often that the Bible would describe an out of control state that wants to own you and have ultimate authority and your ultimate obedience in our life as a beast. Here are the implications of that. A beastly state that now wants to own your children and define for you what is good, what is true, what is lovely, what is beautiful, what is a wholesome lifestyle. Mm-hmm. See, watch this. What did we say last week? What were the three words? By what standard?
Right.
By what standard?
Right.
Okay. Now, it's going to come down to an ultimate standard. And either the standard is going to be the state in this issue, okay, or ultimately God. Do you understand why John is telling the early Christians not to take his mark on their, the beast's mark on their head or their hand? Because the state doesn't become neutral and say, hey, guys, it's whatever you believe. It's the state now getting involved to tell you what's moral. It's the state that wants to own your children. It's the state creating government websites where they actually tell your kids it's appropriate to do these disturbing things to their bodies.
Yeah, if I can just real quick, I even this morning I saw on Drudge Report, I don't remember what school it was, but there's a school system somewhere where they eye retina scanned a bunch of like 6-year-olds without the parents knowing. And the parents didn't find out about it until after they'd already done it. And they're like, oh, we're just doing this so we can keep track of them on what school buses are on. So, of course, parents are outraged, but like they stole their eye retina scans without the parents' permission.
Mm-hmm.
And the parents are like, we can't get that information back.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is what happens, yeah. Guys. And what are we going to do? How do we hit this up? It's not going to come from the top down. That's important. Understand this. If we're going to change anything, it's going to come from a gospel communication into the culture. We need to rescue these cultures' kids by bringing the gospel into all of these contexts. That's why you can join with us also at realharmony.org and get the biblical view of harmonious marriage and life and sexuality. We'll be right back.
Right back. To you right now, it's a force field. I wear my heart up on my sleeve like a big deal. Your love bars down, I mean, surround me like a waterfall. And there's no stopping us right now. I feel so close to you right now.
Welcome back. Apologia Radio right here. Getting at you from Phoenix, Arizona. ApologiaRadio.com. Luke Pearson, Joy Temby, Jeff Durbin. We are going to get to the first part of the most today. Is Jesus the Messiah? Most definitely. We're going to start today with the M, Messianic Prophecies, but we want to make sure we're informing you about cultural issues and how we can really start approaching these things, what we need to do as families before God to protect our kids. Now, I say that in that way because, Luke, you're going to bring up right now something about a television show that we need to protect our kids from.
Yeah, I'm going to play the promo for it in a second. I'll just give the background. My wife and I were watching with my daughter. We were watching Cinderella Sunday morning on ABC Family, which I've learned that ABC Family is not really a family channel. But they're playing Cinderella, you know, it's the classic children's movie. So we're watching it like every commercial break. They're playing the promo for this brand new show that's coming out. And before I play that and talk about that, there was also I was telling Jeff there was like another commercial for like one of those like text in, find who your true love is. Again, they're targeting children, right? Who probably shouldn't have cell phones anyways, but that's another story for another day. They're like text in your name and your partner's name to find out who your true love is. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. They're like, we're targeting little kids now. I'm like, send in your partner's name. Anyway, so the name of the show is called The Fosters, and here I'm going to play the promo and we can talk about it.
A new ABC Family original series.
Who is this?
We really don't have the room. I'll make room.
It's not about where you come from.
I've been talking to Anna.
Our birth mom?
She left us.
It's about where you belong.
Where are you going?
Mind your own business.
Callie,
we're on your side.
From executive producer Jennifer Lopez.
You didn't have to come.
Yes, I did.
The world premiere of The Fosters, Monday, June 3rd, only on ABC Family.
Okay, so I didn't really tell what it was. Thanks, J-Lo, jerk. I didn't know J-Lo produced it. Basically, what it is, it's a mixed race lesbian couple with kids of their own they bring together, and then they adopt as well. Mm. So it's about this lesbian couple, you know, and they're trying to raise this mixed family. And this is, again, ABC Family. So,
can I give you another one real fast? One of our listeners posted another commercial that I want to show. I want to show how the culture is defining what is good. All right. It's always the question of by what standard. Right now, the culture is defining for us what is actually good. And so here's another commercial. This is a Kindle commercial. Dang it, Amazon.
Yeah.
I love Amazon. Oh, man. Kindle. Listen to Kindle's commercial.
That's a Kindle, right?
Yeah, it's a new Kindle Paperwhite.
I love to read at the beach, but...
This is perfect at the beach. And with the built-in light, I can read anywhere, anytime.
Done.
With your book?
Nope. I just bought a Kindle Paperwhite. We should celebrate.
My husband's bringing me a drink right now.
So is mine.
Oh, wow.
So is mine. So in the commercial, they're sitting on the beach, guy and girl, and he turns over to her and says, we should celebrate. And then it shows as the camera pans back, it's two dudes at the bar buying drinks. So is mine. Mm. So here you have the culture defining for us what is holy and good. And I'm telling you that this is something that is so clearly spoken about in Scripture, and it actually tells us where it goes. Not only does the Bible define for us from Genesis to Revelation what a wholesome relationship is between male and female, and how sexuality is defined by God as what is good, what is holy, what is a blessing, but the Bible actually tells you in Romans 1 what is the end result of people exchanging God for idols and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And when God hands people over to a distorted sexuality, what it actually ends up being is Romans chapter 1, last few verses, it tells you they not only do these things, but they applaud those who do them.
Right.
And that's what the culture does. It's not a matter of just in a corner somewhere people are just doing this. It's that the culture now begins to gather around this community and say, let us applaud you.
Yeah.
Let us create commercials and television shows about how good this lifestyle is. And let me just say, I agree with Dr. White on this. When a society begins to get into these situations, listen, that society is in its death throes.
Yeah, exactly.
This has implications. If lived out, consequences before God, eternal death, separation from God. People who live this lifestyle consistently, unrepentantly, the Bible clearly teaches in 2 Corinthians 5, it teaches in Galatians, it teaches all throughout the Bible, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a particular sin only that you can't, you know, it's the highlight sin. It means that it's a sin. It's the same as a person who wants to live any other wicked lifestyle in any other way. They want to live a life of thievery. Well, you want to do that? You want to live a life of lying unrepentantly. You're not broken over that. You want to live that life. The Bible says that you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because those kinds of people aren't regenerate. They're not alive. They're not born again. They're not in Christ. And so in this issue, this is the culture is telling you this is good. And when the society gets into the situation, it's in its death throes. We are not asking the question, is God going to judge us someday? We're asking this question. Isn't this already judgment when God hands people over to do what they want to do like this? Isn't it already judgment? The answer is yes. It already is judgment. When a society is doing these things and everybody is applauding it, making commercials and television shows about it, we're already in our death throes. We're already under the wrath of God as a culture. And so watch this, Christians. There is a faithful remnant of believers in America. He always has a remnant. There are believers in America, but this is time for you, church, to stand up and fight.
Yep.
You have to be salt. You have to be light. You can't just say, oh, look how bad the culture's getting. Look at these awful commercials and television shows. Look what they're trying to teach my kids in school. Well, Jesus is coming back, maybe. So maybe we'll just be off this rock soon. Deplorable. That is a deplorable response. The kingdom of God's supposed to fill the whole world. The glory of God's supposed to be over the whole world like the waters cover the sea. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the rivers to the end of the earth. The Bible says that this Jesus, this Abraham's seed, is going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. That sounds pretty much like a conquest to me. It pretty much sounds like victory to me. Jesus says, the prayer is, you pray this, that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Christian, if you are praying the Lord's Prayer, I don't see how you and I can pray the Lord's Prayer that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven and his name to be holy throughout the world. I don't see how we can pray that prayer and not fight. Fight spiritually, battle with the gospel on these issues. Don't tell me. Even if there's a pastor listening to this show, don't tell me that you're being a faithful Christian and man of God or woman of God, anybody, particularly pastors that won't do anything on this issue. Don't tell me you're being faithful and this stuff's happening and you say and do nothing.
Right.
I heard a story the other day about a pastor when somebody asked him about the issue of gay marriage. And he said, well, if there's a gay marriage issue, I wouldn't, even if they came up to abolish gay marriage in the voting booth, I wouldn't vote to abolish it.
Mm.
Deplorable and disgusting. You need to hand in your robe or whatever it is you wear and pontificate and pretend in front of God's people that you're a pastor. If you're a person like that, you need to get off the ship, get out of the game. Christians, rise up, bring the gospel into this issue, speak against this as evil. You want to expose these works and bring the gospel into it. We are never changing anything until the good news penetrates this issue. We'll be right back after this break.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Elevated is my head above my enemy. Surround me with the song of glory. Song of glory.
Take away the scales from my eyes. Anoint your love upon my life. Have mercy on my soul.
Go to apologyradio.com. Join the movement, guys. Get with us. Also, go to our sponsors page. It's American Vision. AmericanVision.org. AmericanVision.com. Buy some materials. Wonderful stuff that will bless your life. And let them know in the comments section as you leave. Thank you for your support of Apologia Radio. American Vision, awesome, awesome ministry. Tell them thank you for all their work. And we're back. Joy, I wanted you to get a chance to say something to this issue. What do you have to add to the discussion?
Well, I mean, I've just been, obviously I haven't been saying anything, so I've just been listening to this whole, these past few little current event things, and it's weird for me because I don't have a family the way you guys do. Obviously I have like a mom and a dad like a ridiculous amount of brothers and sisters and all that, but I don't have kids or a husband, and I'm just, I don't know, I think that first current event that you were talking about, just like the technological resources that kids have. And it's crazy to me that no one is encouraging kids to communicate with their parents. They're actually they're encouraging kids to not do that. And so we're wondering why kids are growing up so fast, or think they're growing up so fast, or think they're capable of making decisions like getting married super young or having kids super young or whatever. And we're wondering why this is so prevalent. And it's because the world is totally encouraging. You know, I was trying to think while we were talking about it when I was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause I think sometimes your daughter, Imogen, she's 12.
Mm-hmm.
And I think back to when I was 12 and I thought I was so grown up. You know what I mean?
Right.
But my parents didn't treat me like I was grown up. I tried to be grown up, but it just didn't work. But now it's like, discover all this stuff on your own. Don't go to your parents with questions. And that seems like a crazy thing to me, just in terms of like a generational thing.
Mm-hmm.
In years past, I've heard people give me the advice that like you should always be asking advice from somebody that's older than you, mm-hmm. wiser than you. If you know someone, if you have older relatives, ask them questions, talk to them about that stuff. I think it was actually your wife when she was talking about your grandparents, and she said a really cool thing is to think of the oldest person that you know and ask them about the oldest person they've ever known.
Mm.
Just dialoguing with people that know more than you.
Mm-hmm.
And we're raising kids right now that are taught that they can know the most. They can be the person that knows more
right.
than anybody else that they know.
Yeah.
So they're encouraged to go circumvent talking to their parents about issues like this and just figure out things on their own.
And you're right. And you make a powerful observation when you talk about the family unit and going to the older relative family.
Yeah.
Understand this is very important for us as Christians. Understand, when you look at the Old Testament, as God gives us family and male and female, create kids, first institution is family, marriage and family right there. But then as you move forward and God starts blessing his people, Israel, he starts telling them like how to do this, right? What does he do? He puts so much emphasis on the family unit. Like if you look in the Old Testament, that's the thing, the family, that family yeah. unit is the whole core to everything else that goes on. When you talk about temple and you talk about priesthood, you talk about everything else that's going on, it rests on the center of family is where it comes from.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why God puts so much emphasis on the family, the parents raising the kids up, like Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every kid is quoting that as a little Jewish boy and a little Jewish girl. But then it moves on to the family, like this is it, like love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Parents, teach these things to your kids. What things? The commandments of God. Talk about them on the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, like it's on your gates, it's on your head and your hand. That's the whole core. That's with the Shema. Think about Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus says the Shema, right? Mm-hmm. Hear, O Israel, the only one God. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what's on the back end of the Shema? What is it? It's the families raising the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And why does God put so much emphasis also in the Old Testament when he talks about the family? He puts so much emphasis on adultery, like as a real issue, as like involving even the death penalty. Why? Because, watch this, a violation of the family like that was considered treason against the family. There's no treason against the state in the Bible. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. But to do that against the family was the greatest violation of all.
Mm.
That's why God put so much emphasis on it. That's why it's such a terrible sin. That's why it is so terrible and worthy of death, the Bible even says. But when you look at all these different things, even the instructions to the kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And even have these descriptions about disobedient sons who are just these misfits in society. It talks about the parents even being involved with the misfit in society, who is this incorrigible young person that just goes off and does criminal activity. It has the parents involved even in the justice dealt out to them, because the family unit is the most important, and these shows and these apps and this stuff is trying to take away your role.
Radio. We'll be right back.
Where is my mind?
What's up? Welcome back to Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. Join the movement, guys. Also, I am going to drop it. Go to realharmony.org. It is coming. Some of you guys have been hitting us up saying, I want to buy the stickers. Yeah. I want to get involved. It's being built right now. So right now, the realharmony.org link goes right back to Apologia Radio. I want to just encourage you, keep checking back. We will post up on Facebook stuff and all the other things when it is actually up and moving. I want to thank you guys so much for already wanting to participate. What we're going to probably do is as realharmony.org goes live and you can get these things, we're going to get into the culture. We want you guys to join with us. We're probably going to do something like a Google Hangout or something like that to really get with a lot of you across the country, maybe even around the world, that want to join with us in getting your church involved and getting other churches involved. Believe me, you can really help get the gospel into these issues, because as people go to realharmony.org, they're going to get not the conservative political issue around traditional marriage, they're going to get the gospel. And you're going to get free resources as well. And so if you want to join with us in helping us to be salt to the culture, you can do that at realharmony.org. Like I said, we're probably going to have a little private gathering on Google, if we can do that, to try to talk with people as to how we can join together as a grassroots movement. That's what we're going to do. I want to thank you guys for already wanting to participate. So now we're going to talk about the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Now, obviously, we're going to approach this issue again with the Word of God as our foundation. Okay, and so my answer to the question, is Jesus the Messiah, is most definitely. What I mean by that is I'm going to the Old Testament scriptures first and foremost. I talked about last week the fact that what I usually do is in discussing this, say, with someone who's Jewish, okay, we have essentially the same base parts of the worldview. There might be some things we need to talk about along the way, but in the sense of one God, holy, eternal, transcendent, all these different things about God, infinite in all of his attributes, all of that, we share that. He holds the universe together. We've got the same text of scripture, okay? Now, what's interesting here is that what I like to say is that the first thing to talk about is what the apostles talked about. What did the apostles in the New Testament do as they discussed this issue of Jesus as Messiah? They didn't keep it to simple subjectivity. They didn't say, it feels good to me, you should really try this, or something like a Mormon testimony, I've prayed about this, you guys should pray about it too. What did the apostles do? These were Jews. They knew what the Bible says about God and the world. And so what they did, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 18, you see Paul, as soon as he turns to Jesus as Mashiach, what he initially does is goes right into Damascus to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And he does so with the scriptures. When Apollos, who's mighty in the scriptures and he's eloquent, when he is vigorously refuting the Jews publicly, showing that Jesus is Mashiach, how does he do that? What is he using? He's using the scriptures of the Old Testament. That testimony screams to us about who Jesus is. And let me just say this to you. As a Christian, this should blow your mind, give you goosebumps, get you excited. It is truly amazing. Again, this issue, and we talk about even William calling in, this is not an issue of evidence. The testimony that Jesus is Messiah is so vividly clear in the Old Testament. It is in high definition. You see every color, every contour, all the depth of the Messiah, everything necessary to know Jesus as Messiah without even using their New Testament documents, just the Old Testament. So here, guys, here's what I do. And the question is, Jesus, is he Messiah? My answer is most definitely. It's an acrostic. Here's how it works. You can start writing it down. I am writing something on this right now, so hopefully it'll be in a book form one day. Messianic prophecy is the M. O is the original life of Jesus. The S is the symbols fulfilled, and the T is the transformation in the lives of the apostles. Now, all of those we do approach ultimately from a biblical or presuppositional starting point. You'll see how we do that as we move through. But the question is ready? God says there's going to be a Messiah. Does Jesus fit the bill? That's the question. See how we operate there? The Word of God is our foundation. God is bringing Messiah to wrap up and bring to fulfillment all of his promises concerning the end of sin, atonement for iniquity, all these different things. Question, does Jesus fit the bill? And what I'm going to do is this, messianic prophecy fulfilled. I want to tell you that the who, the what, the where, the when, the how, all these questions are answered in the Old Testament, vividly displayed as Jesus. So let's talk about the first one, Messiah. Does Jesus fit the bill? Go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the who is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Powerful testimony as to the identity of the Messiah. And this is something you really must see, because the identity of Messiah is not something that somebody else can fit unless they match this person. Now watch. Isaiah 9, 6. It's on our Christmas cards. It says, for a child we born to us, for us, A son will be given to us. Now, pause. Stop for a second. You're reading a text that was written about 700 years before the time of Jesus. Okay, let me say it again. 700 years before the time of Jesus. We've got a copy of this scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls that predate Christ by about 200 years. Okay? So what you're reading right now when you read Isaiah is something that predates Christ by hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is what it says. Remember, there's a monotheistic Jew saying it. He believes there is only one God. He would quote the Shema. Yes, Isaiah knows the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And Isaiah says this, Isaiah 9, a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. What is that, guys? That's a human. It's a human being. Born, son, but listen. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The word there in the Hebrew in Isaiah 9:6 for Mighty God, listen closely, is El Gibor. El Gibor. And what's really important about that is understanding that El Gibor is an exclusive title for God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. So think about that for a second. You've got Isaiah telling you very, very clearly, and you can see that, by the way, in Isaiah 10:21. You can read it, guys. See it again. Talking about the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 10:21. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God, El Gibor. You see there? Yahweh is El Gibor. But guys, listen. The Old Testament tells you son, child, born, given. Who is El Gibor? Listen closely. When we talk about the who of the messianic prophecy, it's this. God is the who. God is coming. The Holy One of Israel, Yahweh. El Gibor is a son given to us, child born. Do you hear that? Hundreds of years before the Messiah comes, it tells you who he is. God is coming. But then it says something even more powerful, I think, and easy to understand. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from eternity into eternity, you are God. So get that again. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from eternity into eternity, you are God. One of the classic defining things about the Bible as definitional is that it is the revelation of the eternal God. He has no beginning. Now get that. That is distinct, and that is something that is awesome. He is the eternal God, no beginning. He's not dependent. He is eternally past existence. And that is completely unique to the Bible's revelation, not dependent, eternal. So watch this. The revelation is there is only one eternal God, none before, none after. And listen to what it says. This El Gibor, this mighty God, who is a child born for us, a son given to us, is the Father of eternity. Okay, guys,
right.
Ask yourself the question, for a Jew, who is the only one that is eternal? Only God. Only God. And it says this one who's coming is El Gibor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace. Also, watch this. I love this because it's really powerful that we often miss it. In Micah 5:2, that's a minor prophet, a smaller prophet book from your Old Testament. You can catch it right near Matthew as you're getting into the New Testament. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it's powerful. It's another example of, watch this, it's going to tell you the where, get this, the where of Messiah and the who in one part. The where and the who is answered powerfully in Micah 5:2 and onward. And what does it say? You guys know it. It talks about Bethlehem, how Bethlehem is small from these tribes of Judah. And then it talks about very clearly, let me read it to you guys here from the text if you guys don't have your Bibles in front of you. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Guys, did you hear that? Micah 5:2 tells you not only the where of the Messiah, but it tells you who. Bethlehem, and it's God. Guys, when you talk about Jesus as God, you don't start in the New Testament. You must start in the Old Testament. So what do you have right there? And by the way, we are scratching the surface here, guys. For messianic prophecy, you have the who, it's God himself. That's pretty definitional. That's pretty particular. There's only one God. And so when you talk about who's the Messiah, it's God. God's coming. Only God could become man. By the way, this is just thrown in for, this is a bonus. This is a little bonus. It's a little bonus for you. I'm going to throw out for you right now. You ready for this bonus? Read 1 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 11. This is powerful. Oh, I love this. the Israelites want a king over them. And what does Samuel say? When they're like, hey, we want a king like all the other nations. What does Samuel say to them? What does he say? It says he perceives that it was sinful. Mm. And so basically, he's having this thing with God, and he's like, I perceive that as sinful. And God tells Samuel, he says, this is powerful. He says that he is going to give Israel a king as essentially punishment. Why? And because God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you when they're asking for a king. They're rejecting me because I'm their king. Well, what's this? What's this all about? Because what does the Old Testament say? What is God going to do with Messiah? He's going to establish a king over Israel. Now watch this. If the Messiah is merely a man, if he is merely a man, just a man as king over Israel, well, God said just a man over Israel, like all the nations, is his judgment on them because he was their king. So watch this. If there's going to be a king over Israel that God's going to establish forever, as the Old Testament says, Daniel chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Watch this. Guys, if God is going to establish a messianic king for eternity over God's people, and he says it is a sin to want a human king like the other nations because he's their king, question, who does Messiah have to be the legitimate king over God's people? He has to be God, because only God is king. So when Jesus comes as the messianic king, the Davidic king, and he's God in the flesh, you want to say, of course, because God is the king, always is. And when it calls Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's not simply just a title of messianic, his position, but also the fact that he's God, because God is king. Do you get that? So the who is very specific in the Old Testament. The who, the where, how about this? The what? What is Messiah going to accomplish? And we are in no way going to scratch the surface on this one. You know what? Let's save that one because that's such a massive one. We got to save that one. Let me do the when. Did you know the Bible tells you when the Messiah is coming? The specifics as to when. Daniel chapter 9, it tells you there's going to be an end of sin, atonement for iniquity. You can read this in your Bibles. An end of sin, atonement for iniquity, reconciliation for iniquity, and God's going to bring an everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. It says there's a 70-week prophecy. We can't do it all right now, but the specifics you just need to know are these. End of sin, atonement for iniquity, everlasting righteousness. Do you get that? That's not small potatoes. That's everything. Daniel tells you when to start counting down. And he tells you that what's going to happen is Messiah, the prince, is going to come and he's going to be cut off. The word there, cut off, is the same word to describe animal sacrifices. So the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be cut off in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to have nothing, it says. And then it says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Guys, Daniel chapter 9 was written in a time where there wasn't a city and sanctuary. There is no temple. So what is that predicting? A second Jewish temple. And what is Daniel saying? The Messiah is going to come, make an end of sin, bring atonement for iniquity, bring an everlasting righteousness. He's going to come and be cut off. He's going to die, and then the second temple's going to be destroyed. Think about it in your minds. God is going to deal with sin. He's going to bring reconciliation, bring an everlasting righteousness. The Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to die, and then the second temple's going to be destroyed. Question, brothers and sisters, where's the temple? Gone. What did Jesus do 40 years before its destruction? He was cut off. Mm-hmm. And what did that do? It made an end of sin. It brought reconciliation for iniquity and brought an everlasting righteousness. And that is what I'm talking about. How you like them apples?
Baby.
I'm hungry now, talking about potatoes and apples.
I love it. We're not even near done, guys, but I'm excited to have you guys keep doing this with us. Most definitely, apologiaradio.com.